This morning we were looking at a passage that tells us of Christ's glory and tells us of his prayer to the Father. We saw four different places there where Jesus spoke of glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, the glory that he grants to his people, and his desire that we may behold him in his glory. And now tonight we look at a passage where we find an application of this, an application of this matter of glory in Christian life. Verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." When these words were written, the gospel had been going out to the world. The Lord Jesus had said to his disciples to take the gospel out into the world, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this area in Corinth in Greece, part of the ends of the earth, that is, the nations of the Gentiles, and Corinth was a mixture, as many of these areas were, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. There had been Jews and Gentiles there in the church. The church had been established, the church had been there for some time, and the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The letter to the church in Corinth, in it, many issues are raised that the apostle addresses in the church, and those are issues both between those who were Jews and Gentiles and also within as well, for we can think upon how these people who had received the gospel, many were not brought up with the word, many were not acquainted with it. What they were acquainted with was their ways of life before they became Christian. And these ways were perhaps not realizing it and maybe not confessing it, but these old ways were still having tremendous influence on their lives and in the way that they were living the Christian life. He speaks about it in chapter 3. There, he speaks of how he could not address the people as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." And he says, when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? That in these ways that had become a part of the way the church was living and seen and thought to be and believed to be Christian ways, these ways are not Christian at all. But the ways of the world that have come into the church. And this is what Paul was addressing here. So we have in this section and in other parts of this letter as well, applications of the gospel, applications to a people who have come from a foreign environment from the gospel and whose old ways are still very much part of the ways that they have been living in the church and ways that they've been promoting in the church. Now, from one point of view, it's not surprising that the Christians in Corinth will have different matters that need to be resolved from, for example, Christians in Jerusalem. But what Paul speaks of and what he is saying to the church in Corinth is he's saying to them, there's such a range of matters that need to be addressed that he really has to get back to the very first things with them. That's what he's saying in chapter 3, and that's what we find him doing throughout the letter and him doing also here in chapter 10. And this is what happens is certainly something that I find very instructive, and I trust will be helpful to us. So let's look at the issue that is raised here in the first place, and then how the issues are addressed by the apostle. So the issue that we read about here in this section of the letter in chapter 10, from verse 23, and you'll find it most helpful to have your Bible open there. The issue concerns food. It's about what to eat. Now, the issue that has come about here is not because of the food itself, but rather the issue arises because of the way in which the food has been prepared. Not that the matter here is how the food has been prepared in terms of its ingredients or its recipe, but the matter here that has raised concern is that food has been offered to idols before it has been offered to people. That's the matter that has raised arguments and issues, debates, disputes in the church in Corinth. That food has been offered to idols before it is offered to people. So what do you do as a Christian when food has been offered to idols before it is offered to people? Now, when we think about this ourselves, maybe we can say, understandably, this was a worry. If this was something that was taking place more than it is in our culture or society, this may also raise matters of concern too. Presented with the issue, here is food that has been offered to an idol. What to do? Should I eat food that has been offered to another god? It's a question that if we were to ask ourselves, then surely we would have to consider that and think seriously about it. And while the issue is maybe not as prevalent in our own parts of the world as it was in Corinth in their time, nonetheless, it is more obvious to today than maybe 3-4 decades ago, that today in supermarkets there are foods that are marked as meats that have been offered to other gods, halal meats offered to the God of Islam, prepared specifically for Muslims. It may be that as Christians we are not intentionally going to go to that part of the aisle to buy our food, but a question may arise if one picks it up by accident. Or what if you buy your food from an open market, as is described in verse 25, where he talks about the meat market. And of course, at the meat market, there are people from all types of backgrounds who are buying and selling. What then in the open market? How might we be helped by this passage to address these kinds of questions? Well, here's an answer in verse 30 to what if I discover that I have picked up something that I didn't intend to, that has been offered to an idol? And Paul's answer to that is in verse 30, that he partakes with thankfulness. Why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. In the case of the open market, the application is in verse 25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Isn't that instructive? He's telling about being in the market and your interactions in the market. And he's saying not to raise any question on the ground of conscience. And so he is saying there in verse 25, when in the meat market, or for instance, he's putting himself in the situation there when offered food himself that's been offered to an idol. He says, well, I partake with thankfulness. He's saying in these verses that he does not let his conscience be troubled by this. And he's saying to us also not to let our consciences be troubled. There is, however, a place, he says, a situation that may arise where he says not to eat. He describes this in verses 28 to 30. Let us look at those verses. He says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? In this instance, where what has happened is that there he is at a table, and he is there at the table with other Christians, and they've been, or certainly at least one Christian, and the other Christian who he is with has said to him, this has been offered in sacrifice. In other words, to say that this is not something that he feels he can eat because it has been offered in sacrifice, that a person's conscience theirs is affected, and has said to him not to, and has raised an objection to it. And he says, in that instance, then do not eat it. And he says, it's not because I don't think this food can be eaten. It's not any more a matter of the food. It's a matter now of the relationship to the person. It's a matter of foregoing for the sake of the other. There are a number of threads that we find in his answer here that are helpful to us and show to us how to respond if we are in this kind of situation. One is by putting himself into the situation. We notice here that he's talking about and talking to the church in Corinth. He's not in Corinth. But the way he addresses the issues there in Corinth are by putting himself there. And so that's why in verse 29 or verse 30, he speaks about himself as though he were there. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced for that which I give thanks? He is putting himself into the situation. And in putting himself into the situation, he is putting others before him. The abstaining in this case is not because he cannot eat the food, but it's because of this matter of relating to one another, of considering the other before him, setting aside his own right for the sake of another. But as for himself, there is no good reason why he should not eat the food in question. So there are two aspects then that we find here, two threads, and a third one that we'll come to in a moment. But we see the first two here, that he's putting himself into the situation. He is considering the other first and saying, well, there's nothing wrong with eating this. It's now a matter of working out the relationship to the other. And in this instance, he says, well, I will abstain he forgoes what is presented. The third thread here for us to look at is a wider one. It takes a wider scope than the matter of the food and whether to eat this food or not. It's all well for us to learn what to do in the subject of eating, whether to eat or not to eat. But there is also a wider application here for us in this passage. And that comes to us through observing how he answers the question. How does he answer this matter of whether to eat or not to eat? How does he answer this situation that lends itself so easily to arguments and divisions? This is one case in question, as we've said, but the letter, there are many. And there are many, many questions, many ways in which Christians can depart from one another. How can this be addressed? Well, we are helped by looking to the Word and seeing what is recorded for us in the Word. For in this book, there are so many issues, live issues in the church that Paul addresses: preaching, church growth, personal conduct, lawsuits, marriage, worship, the Lord's Supper are just a number of these that are disputed in the church in Corinth. So we wish to observe then how it is when there are so many issues and so many possible issues that can come up in the church, how these matters are to be addressed. And so we find here our help in the way that he does it. So let us look to it. And the way that he does it is through the scripture. Through the scripture, the way that he addresses the issue is through the scripture. It is by scripture and application of scripture. This is so vital for us in any question, any spiritual matter. What does the scripture say? In the Westminster Confession has a sentence on the section of scripture that is so helpful. It says, "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture." So what does the Holy Spirit have to say? What does the Scripture teach? Therein lies the answer. And so therein lies the answer. The question about food is answered. How? By the scripture, verse 26. Why is it that he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on ground of conscience? It's not because it's his opinion. It's because the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. From Psalm 24, quoted here, in verse 26. And by that scripture, he addresses the matter. He is always taking us back to the Word of God, and this is where we must always come back to, not to opinion, but to the Word and application of that Word. Here we see the application of the Word. The application of the Word is that all of this actually belongs to God. All of this actually belongs to him. You can see how people can become confused. This food has been offered to another God. It seems to belong to another God. But no, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is all his. The lesson then we find is that the scripture provides the teaching that is needed, and it is a general teaching that is applied to a specific case. That's a very general truth, isn't it? That's a wide truth. We're thinking of an issue concerning a type of food and what is done with it. And Paul looks up and looks out and he sees what the scripture is saying. He says, the way to answer this is to come to the most general truth that scripture has to say to us about it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And this is what we need to help one another to live in a way that God wishes for us to live, that we come back in our issues and our troubles, we come back to the Word of God, we ask, what does the Word of God say? What is the teaching? Most generally, what is the teaching here that the Scripture has to say? And then apply that. Of course, if the whole earth belongs to God, then this food also belongs to him, irrespective of what people have done with it. Well, there are so many ways in which this can be applied and should be applied. Let me just give one example, another example. A question: how do I fit God into my day? How do I fit God into my day? How can we go about answering that question? Well, to take what happens in the scripture, we want to read the scripture and find what the scripture has to say to us about this subject. The question, how do I fit God into my day? So in seeking to address that question, we ask another question. What does the Bible say about God being fitted in to life? What does the Bible say about God being fitted in to life? Now, there are verses in the scriptures that speak about this. We need not have one only, any more than Paul would need to have one only to address the matter. But we're looking for what is the general truth here that is given to us in the scripture. And here we come to what is said in Acts chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. Again, what does the Bible say about God being fitted in to life? Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And as we hear these truths and as we listen to them and as we meditate upon them, my thinking has changed. So that whereas before I said, how can I fit God into my day? I now say, in view of scripture, God does not fit into days any more than he fits into houses. There is no way of shooing God in. There is no way of making him just to be a part of life. Why? Because he made it all. There is no today without him. And as the scripture is applied, I then find myself praying, reading the scripture, not because I fit it into the day. I've managed to find a way to fit it in among everything else. No, it is because my whole understanding of what a day is transformed by the Word of God. Instead of fitting him into my day, we live dependently on him each day, because it is a day that he has made. As the Lord Jesus has taught us in his prayer, give us this day our daily bread. In this matter, and indeed all matters, our lives are to be guided by the word. We're transformed by the word as the word takes effect, as it is applied, as the Spirit of God applies it, and as we are ready to have it applied to us, our whole view of the world is transformed in accordance with the Scriptures. We've seen then the way in which these issues are addressed and the answers, the specific answers that are given in this matter of eating in the marketplace. We've seen the wider way in which the matter is addressed that is helpful for us in our lives, and how matters are addressed. It is by the Scripture. This is how we are transformed. And then there's an outcome to it. Of course, there's an outcome. There must be an outcome to this. And it's in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Notice in this memorable expression that is easy to remember. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Notice that it is a result. It is a result. It's a result of the Scripture being applied. So here's what happens as a result of this. Scripture being applied, that the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof. Because of this Scripture, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, he's not saying to the church there, do whatever it is you feel like or want to do. But no, rather, in view of what the Scripture says, and as you are affected by the Scripture, whatever you do in your life, as you seek to live faithfully to God according to what he's written in the Scripture, do all to the glory of God. And therefore, whether you eat or drink, and when at work or recreation, at home, in conversation, words, thoughts, actions, and church, do all to the glory of God. This is what Jesus came to do. To fulfill the word of God, not to abolish the law, but to accomplish it. And Paul, who spoke of not rejecting the law, but upholding it, for that's what the Scripture teaches, is Christian life, that the Scripture, the word of God, is to conform us to the life of Christ. What he has come to do, what Christ has come to do, he has also given us work to do, as he has given God the glory, as we saw this morning. He has given us a task to follow him and to give God the glory. Let us pray.